Okay. You should have received on your chairs a little thingy, one or every second or third chair, there should be one of these. I don't know if there's more at the info table, but we're going to read a few of them and you can take it home. It's to encourage you. We are ending off the series about our God is greater. And I believe there's going to be a bit of a transition message as we step into the power of godliness next week. And so we've been speaking about the first message. We spoke about the valley of failure, and God wants us to overcome failure. Many of us have experienced failure, and so we spoke about how to overcome. This whole series is about how to overcome the challenges of life. Anyone that's had a challenge the last month or so? Okay. We all have challenges. And God wants us to flourish. God wants us to overcome. Okay, so the second message, we spoke about the mountain of man's opinion. And we spoke of how the opinions of people can intimidate us and keep us from fulfilling God's work and will in our lives. And then last week, Sonika spoke about intimidation. I hear it was an awesome message and an awesome service. I missed out. I shouldn't go away, eh? So maybe just some feedback. We went at Shofar Port Elizabeth. We had a lovely service, Clinton and me. And we had a leaders meeting in the morning, and then one of the guys just said to me, thank you so much to Andre and his team for coming to Port Elizabeth. So Clinton is a team. And we had an amazing time. God really moved powerfully. Not many people, just 25 or 30 people, but they really encountered God. At the end, while we were praying for people, the presence of God just flooded into the place. Many of the ladies started to weep, and some really encountered God. One or two people were physically healed, and it was just, yeah, it was just good. It's just good when God's in the house. God is amazing, and He's really good. And so, yeah, God's doing incredible things. I'm really... excited of what the Lord is doing, and just standing amazed at what He's doing. And so this morning, I want to share with you about the crooked places of sin. Okay, how to overcome. If there's one thing that neutralizes a sincere believer, someone that really wants to know God, I'm speaking to believers this morning, primarily, and but if there's one thing that neutralizes a sincere believer, it's when you find yourself, you've been on a good road with God, and suddenly you go off track and you think, how did I find myself here? And maybe you didn't move physically. Maybe you just moved in your heart. Maybe you just moved spiritually. Maybe you just find yourself now in a place where you realize, oh, this isn't good. The crooked places of sin. The crooked places of sin. And so this is really burning in my heart. You know, for a church to be a church that overcomes, you need to have people in the church, because actually you are the church. The building isn't, the church is you. The people need to overcome. And there are a few things that break my heart more than when there's a believer that find themselves bound by some form of sin or temptation. It is a nightmare. And you know, so you come to Jesus originally. You know, I was 18 years old when I came to the Lord. I was a first-year student, and I was a mess. I was a mess, solid mess. And so, yeah, I commit my life to Jesus, and I'm thinking, okay, awesome. You know, okay, now everything's going to be hunky-dory. You know, I couldn't say two sentences without swearing, you know. So my mouth and my heart was just so full of rubbish. I would just really... I shared this before, but twice in high school, I tried to stop swearing because the nice girls don't like the guys that swear so much. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't stop swearing. It's just, I was just, my heart was just vile. So that's just what the heart is full of. That's what's going to come out. And so anyway, so I came to the Lord. I committed my life to God, and I went to prayer meetings. Every Friday night was our prayer meetings in Stellenbosch. And oh, it was a highlight. And so I've come to the Lord. I was a month or two months Christian, 3 months. I'm not sure. I can't remember exactly. And I played hockey for our hostel. And so we're playing hockey against some of the other hostels. And it was a Friday afternoon, and it got brutal. So I almost got in a fight with a few guys, and then I found myself back to my old ways of cussing. And so that evening at the prayer meeting, I thought I have changed. I thought everything was different. I'm still me. You know, so I was so depressed. I was sitting in the corner and everybody's praying and declaring, and yet I'm sitting, I'm depressed. I've fallen back to my old ways. You know, and I think many believers experience that. You come to Christ and you're excited and you're thinking, oh, God's good. And then you find yourself in a bad spot. You find yourself in a place where you're wrestling with a sin. You even don't want to do it. You see, when you become a Christian, there's a new nature on the inside. You don't want to sin anymore. Do you agree? That's what happened to me. I think that's what happened to many of us. Suddenly there's a new nature. Suddenly you don't want to do it anymore. You don't want to, but somehow you get tempted and you find yourself on those crooked places. And you find yourself you get in a few new friends. It's called shame. It's called guilt. It's called condemnation. Say, hey, hello. We're here to spice up your life, you know. And then these three friends start speaking to you. Call yourself a Christian. You know, when you sit in church, just look at the other people. They don't sin. It's just you. Just you. How dare you call yourself a Christian? You're not fitting in here. Because they are holy. But you, a miserable sinner. You nobody. You hypocrite. Anybody had those thoughts? Woo! Man, you feel, hallelujah. Terrible place to be. Because suddenly you find yourself disconnecting from God. You just feel, he's like, oh, I remember when I felt like, you know, God is like really, really, really angry. He's got this big stick. And I'm like a dog. Bad boy! Bad boy! You know? So, please don't hit me. I'm so sorry. I won't do it again. I'm so sorry. And you do it again. And you stuff up again. And then you find yourself drifting from God. You find yourself, you just feel that God is just so angry with you and you can't come back to him. And so I just want to say this morning, God is good. He is incredibly good. You know, maybe you've heard this. Now you've gone too far. God forgives other things, but not this. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what you might be battling with or wrestling with. But it's a massive challenge. How do you overcome sin and just stop it? Ever try to stop it? Yep. Work for you? Not really. Because it's one thing to wrestle with sin. It's one thing to be bound by sin. It's another thing. How do you get out? More condemnation? More guilt? More accusation? Is that going to get you out? I don't think so. Condemnation actually, it disconnects you from God's power. So you can't get yourself out of the gutter. You can't get yourself out of the hole of your darkness. And so it's just really important to get a game plan. How do you deal with it when you find yourself in a bad spot? How do you deal with temptation? We can do a whole series. I can only give you one message on this now, but I believe this is the key of what I want to share with you. How to get out of the pit. James 5, verse 19 to 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, say truth. Wanders from the truth. So there's a path of truth. And we find it in Scripture, the way that is truth. If anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So the scripture is clear. When we find ourselves sinning, if we find ourselves on that wrong path and we stay on that path, it's a path of death. On that path, there's death. Sin, and we just need to, the scripture says, do not be deceived, brothers. Do not be confused that sin brings death. It does. You know, best, one of the easiest examples is adultery. Is adultery a sin or not? Some people think not. I can prove to you it is. If you're married, hypothetically speaking, go commit adultery. See what it does to your marriage. Does it bring death and destruction to the marriage, to your wife's heart, or to your husband's heart? It's the greatest, probably one of the greatest pain people can experience. So it just proves adultery causes death. Because sin causes death. Sin causes things to die. Sin, those who find themselves on those paths of sin, it destroys your spiritual health. It destroys your physical health. It destroys your thinking processes. Your thinking processes become dark and dreary. So you don't want. So sin is bad. Okay, let's say that. Sin is bad. Okay, it causes things to die. Okay, so that's just important that we... Don't be confused about it. Don't be confused about it. It's bad. So it says when someone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If God is good, why does he, through the Apostle Paul and even Jesus himself, why does he speak about sin in the scriptures? Why does the Apostle Paul list them? Why? If he's good. Because he wants us to turn. He wants us to find the good path. He loves us so much that he speaks the truth to us to tell us, this isn't good for you. Okay. So I'm gonna just share a few things just to... that we don't be confused about it. Let me put it another way. I am an ambassador for Christ. What does that mean? I represent, and many of you too, represent the kingdom or the government of heaven. Now, if I was the ambassador of the United States of America and I am in somewhere like in Iraq or something like that, can I have my own policies? Can I have my own agenda? Can I have my own idea of what I like, what I don't like? I don't like that, I don't like that, but this is nice. Can I? No, I can't. I'm an ambassador. I'm representing the kingdom of heaven, and so I must say it as it is. Do you agree? Because if you have an issue with it, you must fight with God about it. You can't fight with me about it because the scriptures just says it. So how do we turn from sin? How do we turn from sin? Well, first of all, you need to know it's sin. You need to know that it is sin. Okay. So for instance, some people have been surprised about this one. They didn't think this is in the scripture. But it says, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness, really? Yep. Is alcohol bad? No, you're allowed to drink alcohol. Just don't get drunk. Because drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Liars? Eesh, not a good idea. Don't lie. You know? Because God is truth. So when we lie, it is not according to his nature. We misrepresent him. Okay? And so there are many other things as well. I'm just saying it. The Apostle Paul said it. I'm going to say it. Fornication, sex before marriage, outside of marriage, it's a sin. It's going to destroy your relationship. It's not good for your relationship. It's bad for you. Okay? That's what heaven, that's the rules. That's the law of gravity. You know, if you jump off the 10-story building, you're going to get hurt when you fall, okay? You're going to get splattered. So if you're standing on top of the building, anybody ever done this? Consider jumping off? I have when I was small. I was thinking I'm going to jump off. I'm angry at my parents. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to jump. And then the fear of God kicked in. I saw myself, my brain splattered all over the pavement. And so, ew, no, don't like that. Nah, not a good idea. Okay? And so Jesus comes, and the amazing thing is he, you know, you had the Old Testament. Old Testament was tough. Tough law, lots of stuff, yes, no, don't do, etc. Jesus comes and he lifts the standard. He lifts the standard. He says, you've heard adultery's bad. I tell you, if you look with lust, looking with lust is like adultery. You've heard people killing people, that's bad, yes. If you hate someone, it's as good as you killing someone in the sight of God. So God, Jesus came and he lifted the standard. There's going to come good news soon. There's going to come good news soon. He's lifted the standard, but he has made provision so we can live at that standard. So he doesn't just say, oh, yeah, no, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin. You're on your own, brother. Sort it out. Huh? Sort it out, then you can come to me. No, he doesn't say, come to me, I'm going to help you. We sort it out together. One of the most beautiful aspects for me of being a Christian is knowing where I come from, knowing how I was bound by sin and how miserable it felt. And now to say, oh, so good to be pure. It's so good to have peace. It's so good to have control over my thoughts. It's so good to have control over my actions. It's beautiful. That's the grace of God. So God wants to transition us from where we were to where he wants us to be. He doesn't leave us there and say, sort it out first and then come to me. He says, come as you are. I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you as you are. Okay? And that's really important to understand. But see, sometimes what happens is we wrestle with our sin. We wrestle with our issues. Say, pornography. We're wrestling with pornography. We find ourselves bound by pornography. And so we say in the end, it's okay. God doesn't really have an issue with it, so we drop the standard. We drop the standards and we bring God's holiness down to our level. And then Jesus said, cut off. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. Not literally. Point being, if you don't deal with the sin, you can find yourselves in the end not inheriting the kingdom of God. And so we need to be aware of that. Okay, so how do we get out of sin? How do we get to the place of being in sin? How do we transition to a place of freedom? How do we? Right believing. Right believing will lead to right behavior. You know, I don't have an issue with people saying, I want to live a certain lifestyle. That's fine. But don't tell me the Word of God says it's fine. Don't distort the scripture to suit your sin. That is wrong. I'll be in your face. Okay? No, honestly, look, I read what the Apostle Paul, he had a massive issue when people would distort scripture for their own sinful benefits. Don't do that. Rather say, I'm a sinner and I'm going off and I don't want God. That's fine. But don't drop the standard of God. Okay. Yay, good stuff. Right believing will lead to right behavior. Old Testament was act right and you'll get blessed. New Testament is believe right and you'll get blessed and you'll start living right. Okay, so there's a verse here, Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Say gift of God. So in other words, God saves us. It's a gift. It's not by your works. It's by faith. I trust in him. He gives me the gift of salvation. And I'm saved. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's so easy. There's the insidious temptation for us to find ourselves in that place where we're actually working for our salvation. In other words, you are now a Christian, but now you start working. You start praying. If I pray a lot, then God's happy. If I read a lot of scripture, then God's happy. If I give a lot of money, then God is happy. So we're trying to earn our position with God, and we find ourselves falling from grace. Okay, anyway, so I've given a few declarations of truth on these sheets of paper. Now, you need to take it with you, and you need to meditate upon it. The idea is to get truth in your heart. So I just want to read the first one. We can say it together after the piece, bit of bold. It says, "Their sin shall not have dominion over me." So we'll read the next bit. So let's read it together. "For sin shall not have dominion over me, for I am not under law, but under grace. God's grace empowers me to overcome every sin and temptation." And so powerful. That's based on Romans 6:14. I've adapted it, the second part especially. But there's a scripture that says, "For sin shall not have dominion." So you need to take that truth. You need to start declaring it over your life. You might even be in sin. You might even be bound by sin in certain areas of your life. But by faith, you can say, "Sin shall not have dominion over me." So you speak, you agree with God, and you declare this word over your life. "Sin shall not have dominion over me. If I'm not under the law that just leaves me where I am, I'm under grace that empowers me. That empowers me to overcome. That empowers me." So God has raised the standard, and then he releases his grace so we can move up to the next level. So you might say, right, believing, that's just a bit too easy. Is it too easy to say you must just believe right? You're making it too simple. It can't be true. A few questions I want to ask. Is it too easy for God to become a man and obey the law, Old Testament law, to the letter for 33 years for us? Was it too easy for Jesus, God, to become a man and to obey the law for 33 years for us? Jesus never sinned, not once. He was perfection. He never lied, not even half lies. He never lusted. He never disobeyed his parents. He always put God first in every part of his being, every day for his whole life. And then Jesus went to the cross for our sins. Was it easy for him to resist sin unto bloodshed? He literally sweated blood. Was it too easy? Was it easy for him to be beaten and broken, humiliated and accused? Without resisting a lamb to the slaughter, was it easy? Was it easy for his arms probably to be ripped out of their sockets as they tried to get in the nails in? To have his hands and his feet pierced to pay for your and my sin? Was it too easy for him to become sin in our place? Nothing easy about it. Nothing easy. It's huge. This is massive. Jesus became sin for us. In other words, when he went to the cross, he paid for all our sin. He paid for all our imperfections. He paid for all our stuff. All my cussing and whatever else, Jesus paid for it on the cross. Why? So that he can impart to me his righteousness, his perfection. Why is that so important? How do you come to God? In which way do you come to God? Do you come to him based on your works, or do you come based on the cross? This is defining. If you don't understand it, you see, salvation is a gift. A gift. Can you work for a gift? Don't try to. That offends God. Don't try to work for a gift. Just receive the gift of righteousness. You're saying, I can just believe, and then I've not sorted my life out yet, and God will just declare me perfect, righteous, holy, sinless? Yes. But there's nothing is for free. Nothing is for free. I agree. Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for it. He paid for all of our sins with his blood. Now you need to get this. If you don't get this, you will fall into legalism. If you don't get this, you will work hard in your own ability and not connect with God. If you don't get this, you will always go back to Old Testament law and legalism. You always feel, I'm not good enough. You always feel, I've not done enough. You need to receive this by faith. Look at this verse. Colossians 1:22. It says, "Yet now," say now. Now, "he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence." As a result, you have walked into his presence. No, he has brought you into his own presence. "And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. On the basis of what? How can you say that? God, you can't say that we're holy, Lord. You can't say someone is blameless. You can't say that without a single fault. I remember him with his faults yesterday. I remember last week. I remember last month. God, I remember my own stuff. Look at that verse. It says, yet now, right now, by faith, by the grace of God, he has reconciled you to himself. The moment you turn to Jesus and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, that's when we come to Christ. Originally, I need you, God, I'm in a mess. It says he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. So through what God did 2,000 years ago, he has reconciled us. He has reconciled us. In other words, you are forgiven if you put your trust in Jesus for everything that you've done in your whole life, even if you did something this morning at 7 o'clock. Right now, by faith, you can access the forgiveness and cleansing and washing power of the living God. And you can say, I have been brought into your presence, God, and I am holy and I am blameless as I stand before you without a single fault. So you're saying I can just sin and just keep on sinning? No. I'm just saying if you want to get free from your sin, you need to, by faith, become holy and righteous and pure. A saint, not a sinner. Because when you become the saint in God, grace is released over you, empowerment is released over you, so that you can say, temptation, you have nothing in me. Sin, you have nothing in me. I am dead to sin. Declaration. Next one there on your papers is also on the screen. I'm dead to sin. Let's read that together. It says, I am dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus my Lord. Sin has no power over me, for I have the DNA of Christ and his blood coursing through my veins. First part is based on the scripture. Second part is my creativity. But you need to start, you need to take up a place, because in Christ, sin has no power over you. No power over you. You have died to sin. The old you is gone. You are a new creation. The moment you turn to Christ, you become a saint. You're no longer a miserable sinner. And you have now his blood coursing through your veins. You're now royalty. You have a new nature. But do you believe it? Do you embrace it? Do you walk in it? And so we find Jesus, Ephesians 1, 19 to 20, revealing that Jesus is seated in heaven. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. Again, those who believe him. There are so many believers that are unbelievers. Unbelieving believers. It's time to believe. It's time to believe what the scripture says. I am dead to sin. I stuffed up yesterday, but that's just a saint having a sinner moment. But I'm a saint. And so I'm going to access his grace. So it says, the greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Jesus is seated in heaven. Why is that profound? Because he's our high priest. In the Old Testament, if you go read about the tabernacle of Moses, it says that the high priest, every year, once a year, he would go into the most holy of holies and he would bring a sin offering. He would bring a blood offering for his own sins and the sins of the people. Every year. Amazing thing is there was no place to sit for the high priest. He could never sit. There's no chairs. No chairs. So every year, let's come and bring another offering. We've sinned again. Another offering, another offering, another offering. Every year, because I have sinned and the people have sinned. But Jesus, our high priest, after he paid the price for all of our sin, sat down. You can read in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that one sacrifice for all sins, and then he sat down, meaning it is finished. This is profound. It is finished. In other words, you don't have to work yourself into a place of right standing with God. There's nothing you can do. You can wash God's car. You can tip someone, say, good God, I'm giving money. You know, paying your way into heaven. You can't. You can't. Jesus paid the price for everyone's sins once, and then he sat down. He sat down in heaven, and he is reigning from heaven right now. The only work that is now working is the finished work of Jesus Christ. The only work that is now working is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to take up our place, our identity in Christ. I am a saint. I don't sin by God's grace. And if I do, I say, I'm sorry, and we go on. And I ask God for more grace so I can overcome. You, if you're a believer this morning, you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are a saint. Let's say it, I'm a saint. You're a saint. You're a saint. Look at this amazing verse. Now this is where we come into the picture. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Will reign. We will reign. It says there. Those who receive an abundance of grace, empowerment, and who receive the gift of righteousness, meaning I am right in the sight of God, as holy as Jesus was, I am by faith. So I'm welcome in his presence. It says you will reign in life. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how much influence you have. Doesn't matter how amazing you think you are. If you are bound by sin, you're stuffed. That's just how it works. For a believer, you lose your peace, you lose your joy, you lose the strength to connect with God, you begin feeling condemned, ashamed, and guilty. But it says that you can reign in this life. So righteousness is received, not achieved. It is received, not achieved. And reigning in life is the natural outflow of receiving grace and righteousness. So as we said, right believing will always lead to right behavior and will give you a new identity. A new identity. When do you become significant? When do you and I become significant? When I act in a significant way, when I do something significant. When am I a winner? When I win. When am I an achiever? When I achieve. When do I perform? When I perform. That's how the world is designed. That's the mentality we have. I only become significant when I act significantly. In the kingdom, it's different. You first become significant in him, and then you start acting significantly. You first become a child of the king, and then you start acting like a child of the king. You first take up your place in him, and because of who he is that flows to us, then we start living in a way that brings him glory. So many believers are in the performance, achievement, trying to do it. I'm so insecure, so I'm trying to do something so that I can be someone significant. I've been there for many years. I would fast my ninny off. I fasted 21 days on water. 14 days on water, 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, water, 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 water. Trying to get to God. Trying to prove to him I'm significant. Trying to show him I am someone with a calling on my life. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to earn it. That was the waste of fasting. I fast now so little. I'm seeing 100 times more miracles than ever before. You should fast when the Lord leads you. But what is your confidence? Is your confidence you haven't sinned for a month, according to your perception? Or is your confidence, Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for me. You paid the price. Woo! Come on! That's good news. High fives. Ch-ch-ch-ch. So you're saying, despite my past, you declare me completely innocent, completely forgiven, completely washed, as if I have never sinned. Yes. If that doesn't make your day, then you've never sinned. It's beautiful. The glory of the kingdom is that He took our sins upon Himself while we were still a complete mess. It is glorious. I am significant because of who I am in Him. Not because of what I do, but because of who I am. Watch out. You're going to see significance. Same with you. We live by faith. It is impossible for a believer to not live a significant life. It is impossible for a believer to not live a significant life. But you need to be a believer, not a Christian, just a believer. You need to believe. Some years ago, I just want to end off with this. Some years ago, I was sitting in a church service. I was a student pastor, and I was like, someone was preaching, and I was like frustrated. God, nothing's happening, and we're going nowhere, and really frustrated. And then I felt the Lord said to me, sit down. And I felt the Lord say to me, go to Psalm 23, verse 5, and go read there. There's something about humility that you need to get. You're not getting it. So I opened Psalm 23, verse 5, and I'm saying, God, there's nothing but humility there. So He said, look again. So I looked again. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. So it's saying, another translation says, I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And the Lord showed me that there's a table, a spread, a table, beautiful table, beautiful feast that has been prepared. I've shared this a few years ago, but there's a beautiful table that's been prepared. And I felt the Lord ask me, what do you need to do to partake of this feast? Sit down. Sit down. Get out of your flesh. Get out of your arrogance. Get out of your own strength. Sit down. Everything has been prepared. When Jesus died on the cross, He prepared a feast for every believer on the face of this earth. A glorious feast. Everything is there. How do you partake? Get out of your flesh. Stop standing in your own strength, your own works, your own ability, how much I have done. And sit down, humble yourself. I've done nothing to deserve my place in God. Nothing. I boast in the cross of Christ alone. Jesus, You've done it all. I'm sitting down. And now I have this amazing feast. Why are You giving me this feast, Lord? Have I deserved it? Earned it? No. How many years I've lived under that thing? I've prayed enough. Now God can bless me. I've done enough. Now God can. I'm just standing these days thinking, wow, Your God. Woo. This is good. I did nothing to deserve this. You did nothing to deserve the blessing of God. Don't try to just sit down. Sit down. Jesus is seated in heaven. Sit down. God has prepared a table. This table is a table of significance. You are significant because of whom you're seated with. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies at this beautiful table, this feast. Declaration. Ending off. The last one on your page. It says, let's do that together, where sin abounded, grace will abound much more. Every area of my life where sin has reigned, God's goodness and grace will reign much more. The grace of God will overcome every area of sin and temptation in my life. That's good. Why? Because our God is greater than sin. Our God is greater than temptation. Our God is greater than anything this world can throw at us. Your destiny is to be holy. Your destiny is to live a holy life. Your destiny is to be righteous and to live a righteous life. And so I just want to read this. There's just three things that you need. You can just name them. I don't have time to go into this, but that you need to put in your life so you can truly live a holy life. I got this from a preacher. And he basically just said, I don't do so well when I look inward. So I'm going to stop. Do you sometimes look inward? Do you get depressed when you look inward? Evaluating your motives, thinking, am I good enough? Not a good idea to do that. And so this preacher says, I don't do so well when I look inward, so I'm going to stop. I'm relying on you, Lord, to point out to me the things that I need to see. And so he promises three things. I promise to stay in your word. You said that your word is a sword, so please use it to cut me deeply. Expose those things in me that are not pleasing to you, but in so doing, please give me the grace to forsake them. So Lord, as I stay in your word daily, I'm going to see things. Whoa, drunkards, trouble. Okay, stop drinking so much. Okay, good. God help me. Okay. Secondly, I also promise to come before you daily. Your presence is like a fire. Please burn from me those things that are unpleasant to you. Melt my heart until it becomes like the heart of Jesus. Be merciful to me in these things. So God, I'm not going to evaluate my motives the whole time. I am righteous, I'm blessed, I'm holy, I'm pure. But as I come to your word, let it cut me. Lord, as I come to your presence in worship every day, convict me. And then thirdly, I also promise to stay in fellowship with your people. You said that iron sharpens iron. I expect you to anoint the wounds of a friend, to bring me to my senses when I'm being resistant toward you. In other words, I position myself in a place where people can speak into my life because we have blind spots. If you love someone, you'll tell them, this is wrong. If you don't love them, you want them to go to hell? Don't. That's the truth. If you love someone and they're about to jump off a cliff, you're going to say, don't. You're going to get hurt. Okay, so we need to be in relationship, fellowship. And then just ending over that, please use these tools to shape my life until Jesus alone is seen in me. I believe that you've given me your heart and mind. By your grace, I'm a new creation. I want that reality to be seen, that the name of Jesus would be held in highest honor. In highest honor. So God, I want your word to cut me. God, I want your presence to burn away what's not of you. And God, I want brothers and sisters who love me to speak into my life and confront me if something's out of order. Okay. So I want to encourage you to take these declarations with you and just daily start declaring these over your life. I just want to read this one as well, the condemnation one in the middle. You see, when you get condemned, you disconnect from God. The scripture says, let's read that, there is therefore, now, no condemnation for me, for I am in Christ, and he has taken all my sin and all condemnation upon himself. I am no longer under the ministry of condemnation, but am now under the ministry of righteousness, where the perfection of Christ is imparted to me as a gift from God. Old Testament ministry of condemnation, New Testament ministry of righteousness. Right now, there's no condemnation for anyone. Jesus stands with a lady that's been caught in adultery just now, and he says, neither do I condemn you, but now go and sin no more. Okay, God loves us so much. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free from condemnation and guilt and always feeling I'm not doing enough. And when you're free, you just want to draw near to him with everything within you. Hallelujah. Just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you. God, we bless you. Wow, the cross. Wow. We stand amazed. We stand amazed, Jesus, that you love us so much, that you would die on that cross to lift us up to your level, to your standard of holiness. Thank you, Lord, that sin has nothing in us. Thank you, Lord, that we are not sinners. We're not adulterers or fornicators or liars. We're not that anymore. The moment we turn to you, we are saints. We are saints. And we no longer lie. We no longer steal. We no longer lust. We no longer, by your grace. And so, God, this morning we acknowledge we need you. We need grace. We need this gift of righteousness to be poured out upon us. We need, Lord God, truth to be anchored on the inside of us, that we can know we are significant, not because of what we do, but because of who we are in you. And so, Lord, we pray for each and every one of us. God, you come and anchor us. Come and anchor us. Come and establish truth in us. We want to come higher to your level. God, we don't want to bring you down to our level. Our level of understanding or our level of sin. We want to come up to your level. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We ask, Lord God, that your grace would be poured out upon each and every one of us. Irrespective of our past, there is right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ, those who turn to Christ, those who call upon his name. There's no condemnation. There's just cleansing, healing, forgiveness, purity, freedom. And so, Lord, we thank you for the word of some people's hearts that have chains around their hearts. Pray for freedom this morning, Lord. We pray for freedom. We pray for an overcoming people, because our God is greater than sin. Our God is greater than temptation. Our God is greater than our past. Our God is greater than any weakness in our lives. Our God is greater. And so, Lord, right now we speak this into every situation. Our God is greater. We're saints, and we're going to live like saints. We are holy because he says we are holy, and now we're going to live a holy life. We are significant because we're seated. We are seated at the table, the feast. We're seated with the significant one, and we boast in what you have done, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood that was shed, that we can live without condemnation, without shame, without guilt, free. And so, Lord, I pray for people's consciences, Lord God, that it's accusing them, tormenting them. We speak peace to those minds. Peace. And we silence the voice of the accuser. We silence the voice of the liar that says you're not significant. You're a nobody. And you'll not get free. We renounce those lies. And we say, God, you are good. Manifest your goodness in us. Just sense God's presence here. His loving, kind presence. He is not condemning you. He is saying, let me lead you into freedom. Please stand with me. I just really feel we need to pray with some people. If you battle with condemnation, shame, guilt, we'd love to pray with you. If you battle with legalism, you're always trying to work your way into a good relationship with God, then we want to pray for you. If you really wrestle with your understanding of the goodness of God, you just can't see him as a good God, then we want to pray for you. Can I just quickly ask, if you, one of those three, just to quickly come forward, want to pray with you. Just quickly come forward, want to pray with you. And some of the facilitators also just come forward. So sense the presence of God is here to bring healing, to bring freedom, to bring restoration. It's time to receive righteousness as a gift, not by works. It's time to come as we are and then let Him change us. Hallelujah. If there's anybody here this morning, you have not committed your life to Jesus, you're missing out on the greatest love story ever. You are missing out on the most amazing journey ever. I love Jesus more than anything in this life. And many of us do. Surrender your heart to Him. Let Him cause you to come alive. Don't live in a place of dead religion. Come and surrender. Hallelujah. Father, God, we thank You for this morning. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty, healing to broken hearts. And so, God, we just release right now freedom over Your people, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we speak to condemnation. We command it to leave and to never return. Shame and guilt, we command those lies to leave and to never return. Lord, the spirit of dead religion that has bound Your people, we take authority over it and we command it to leave and to never return. Thank You, God, that by Your Holy Spirit we can come into Your presence freely. We bless You. And so, God, we just command Your blessing over each person here in the front, God. We just release grace upon them. We release Your peace and rest over them. I sense in my heart the Lord is saying, there's some of us here, you are bound by sin. You are bound by sin. Chains of sin. You must bring it into the light. You will not get breakthrough on your own. I'm reminded of a word the Lord gave me a while ago where He said to me, for a word for in church, son, you are more than this. You are more than this. You are more than this. You are not destined to live in that place of shame and sin. And so, Father, I just pray for those who are bound by sin. That's not what You have for us, God. You have freedom for us. And we just release freedom. I release courage upon hearts here this morning to go to someone they trust and to confess, to bring it into the light and to say, I am battling with this. I need freedom. So Lord, we just release that courage over each and every one here this morning in Jesus' name.